Thank you, young ladies and young men. God is my strong salvation. Somewhat goes with our theme tonight. I wonder if that's a coincidence. Probably not. Not too long ago, young boy was kidnapped. They think his family had something to do with his disappearance. And he was taken by men to out of the place that he lived to a foreign country. And you can imagine probably the things upon his mind. He was he was separated from his family, among strangers, not knowing the future, and probably fearful. This story is actually not one that just happened. It's the story of Joseph, who was the son of Jacob. And as you know, the story goes, his brothers were envious of him because of his dreams and perhaps how he presented them. And so they took him and they made it look as if he had died, that he had been killed by a wild animal. And they sold him to a group who was going to Egypt. But the same is probably still true. He was probably concerned. He was probably frightened. And you would be too, I'm sure, if you were in the same situation. And he arrived in the land, and as you know, he was purchased by Potiphar, who was the captain of the guard. And things began to go very well for Joseph. He had talents, and the Lord knew this, and Potiphar could see this in him, his talents in organization and insight and direction, and he was given greater and greater trust to where he became only second to Potiphar in control of that household. He was put in charge of all of their temporal things, probably many other things as well. And you know, the Joseph, he trusted in his God, didn't he? And you could say at this time that things were looking pretty good for Joseph, weren't they? He had attained some respect and riches and authority, far from what he had certainly come with, being a slave and being purchased by his master Potiphar. But as you know, things changed for young Joseph. After that, the Lord had something else in mind for him. He had a mission for him to complete, and I believe he had things that he wanted Joseph to learn out of this experience. And as you know, Potiphar's wife desired him and tried to coerce him, and he would not do so. And so he was thrown into prison. You can imagine going from this one place of stature and honor to now having nothing, standing up there in prison with criminals and others who had lost their loyalty to the king. And you might say to yourself, or you might say to Joseph at that time, "Where is your God?" Think about that yourselves, brothers and sisters, about you being in that situation and knowing what has happened. You're in a strange land among strange speaking people, not merely knowing where your family is at, if you'll ever see them again, having the distrust of your brothers and their hatred toward you, and then finding yourself in prison. Would we trust in our God? Would we find that we could put all of our strength and all of our reserve into Him, that we would believe this would somehow turn out to our good, or at least turn out to the Lord's pleasure? We'd probably doubt. I know I would. But young Joseph, he trusted. And you know, there are different types of trust. We of course tonight are talking about trust in our Savior and that which He can do for us, and that protection that He will afford us, that He will support us. We place our trust in many other things, don't we, brothers and sisters? We have our money, our funds. Most of us work. And we need that job. We have to have it to support ourselves, to support our family. You have a certain expectation that that paycheck is going to come in on every 2 weeks or however often you're paid. We trust in our family. There are our circle of unity. When we know that we're having a rough day or we're down, we know that we can come to our family, and most of the time they're going to be supportive of us. Most of the time they're going to give us comfort and hear out our troubles and tell us that it's really not so bad. We place a certain amount of trust in the church and in the priesthood, and in His ordinances. Well, really, what we want to talk about here, or get to the heart of the matter, is the trust in the Almighty. Where do you put your trust, brothers and sisters? I read to you about Moroni. He went about the land fortifying the cities. He had large hills of dirt heaped up around them. And on top of those hills of dirt, he had walls of timber and then pickets, which are, my mind, they're probably things that had points on them, made it difficult to go over those walls. And in another place, it says that they even built, so they went and dug out trenches. And they had valleys out in front of those hills, and so those hills were even higher. And here, you can imagine the Lamanites coming to see these cities and having seen them before, and believing that they will easily overtake them, as the Scripture says, because of their numbers. You can imagine how it changed their perspective when they saw these cities and the fortifications and the towers and the armed guards, and how impregnable those fortifications and those cities would be. Where do you put your trust? How have you built up and protected your soul against the wiles of the adversary? Have you built up fortifications around it that are spiritual, that cannot be undone? Because we know if you trust in your riches, in your monies, if you trust in your temporal things, you'll be sorely disappointed when the time comes that you're tried and you look to that place that you've put your trust. The children today, I know, learned about because I saw it written on Ed's whiteboard. They learned about bulwark, what a bulwark is. Now, Justin asked me here a week ago, he says, have you looked that up? Do you know what a bulwark is? I said, sure, I do. It's a small, furry, four-legged animal. He didn't go along with that. I didn't think I could pull that over tonight either, having seen what Ed talked about. A bulwark is a shield, a shelter, a protection. A bulwark never failing. Never failing. You know, Steve and I were trying to, Steve was trying to come up with the theme for this reunion. And he told me that he'd like to use the theme, the hymn that we've chosen, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And then he went through and picked out themes for each day from that hymn, as you can tell. One of the themes that we didn't have this week was that he had originally had given me, and we changed it, was that... let's see, what was it, Steve? It was His Rage We Can Endure. You can look up that hymn if you still have the printed copy, the copy. It's not in the blue hymnal. His Rage We Can Endure. And we decided to change that and try to give it a more positive spin. Can we endure His rage, saints? And you know who we're talking about. We see His rage throughout the world. We see it on the news every day. Just last Friday, before we came here, didn't we? Those policemen in Dallas. We live in a world that... where we could use this bulwark, couldn't we, that's never failing? This shield, this shelter, that which can support us and protect us. We don't have to look very far. We see Christians being beheaded. We look and see the... as someone said earlier today, right being called wrong and wrong being called right. My neighbor came over to me last Saturday before we were leaving, and he said, it's a shame, you know, what's happened the night before in Dallas. And he said, we're all just going to have to get guns, aren't we? You know, fear can make you do a lot of things, can it, brothers and sisters? Fear can instill something in us that drives us to panic, to concern, to do things that perhaps we would not ordinarily do. And the enemy loves this. He loves for us to fear. He thrives on that fear. We talked about in junior church on Sunday, we talked about fear. And I asked the kids, what's some things you fear? And of course, you know, they gave the answers, the darkness, underneath my bed at night, afraid of the storms, things that we're fearful of. You know, there's certainly things that we should be fearful of. You know, if there's a bear chasing us, which is the example I use, we should be in fear, shouldn't we? That's a real fear. But you know, there's some fears that aren't really fears, and we talked about some of those. They're called phobias. Omphalophobia, that's the one I got the kids on. Omphalophobia, fear of belly buttons. That didn't seem to make them very afraid. But my neighbor, he said, and I think perhaps this is perhaps out of fear, he said, we're all going to have to get guns. There's so much hate in the world. And we see that, don't we? The rage in men's hearts. His rage, we can't endure. Either his rage or the rage that he incites in others. The darkness and the rage in men's hearts, the darkness in men's hearts. There's a quote I read not too long ago. It said, there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. I had to know where that came from. I thought that was a deep quote, if you will. There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. And so I looked it up. And perhaps some of you have heard this story already about the Ten Boom family. They were a Dutch family living in Germany during World War II. And they had a love and a concern for the Jews. They felt that they were the Lord's people, and so they did what they could to help them. And they formed part of the Underground Railroad in order to get some of those Jews out of the country and away from the thing that awaited them there. And eventually, there was a spy sent in, and they were caught. And two of those family members, her name was Corey, her and her sister were sent to a prison camp. And the conditions there, as you can imagine, were deplorable. They were not conducive to trying to prosper someone's life or have them be in good health, and they were worked hard. They were subject to humiliation and ridicule and beatings. And her sister suffered the worst for it. And she passed away there in that prison camp. And still, with all of these things that Corey Ten Boom suffered there at that camp, there was still this matter of trust in our Lord. She trusted in Him. He had protected her there. He had supported her. She had gotten through it. But sometimes, brothers and sisters, there are even greater things for us to understand, aren't there? And the Lord knows these things, doesn't He? You know, I truly believe that there is nothing that we are going to be afflicted with or tempted with that the Lord would allow if He did not believe that we could pass through that judgment. He's that all-knowing. He's that all-powerful. To know that the illness that you suffer from, or the financial distress that you're going through, or the problems in your marriage, or perhaps it's the doubt in your mind, that He knows that you can endure. That's what I believe. Otherwise, He wouldn't give it to us. Scriptures tell us so. And so sometimes there are things that we have to endure, that we have to go through. Sometimes they're physical things. Like this lady, through the prison camp and the death of her sister. And sometimes they're mental things or spiritual things, aren't they, brothers and sisters? The ways in which we're tried. Corey left the camp. Many years later, she began to give lectures, talking about her experience and the things that she went through. And it was at one of these lectures that she went through, or that she gave, it was at a church, that she came in to give the lecture, and as she says this, that's when she saw Him. He had been one of the prison guards at the camp that she had been at. He didn't recognize her. She was just another one of the prisoners, but she knew who he was. And she knew what he had done and the things that he had said and the things that had happened to her sister there because of him. And so she went and she gave that lecture. And when it was over, he came up to her. And he said, "Sister, you mentioned a prison camp in your talk. Well, I was a guard there. But since that time, I've become a Christian. And I just want to ask your forgiveness." And you can imagine the things that went through her mind. The thoughts of the things that happened, and yet she knew that she had to forgive him. She knew that's what the Savior would have her do. She knew that's what was required. And she says that he stood there for seconds with his outstretched hand. But to her, it seemed like hours. As she contemplated, as she said, she had to do the hardest thing that she had ever done. And finally she said, "Lord Jesus, help me. I can raise my hand if you will supply the feeling." And with that, she put out her hand and grasped his. And then something miraculous happened. Something that she had not expected. An incredible thing took place. She says, "The current started in my shoulder. It raced down my arm. And it sprang into our joined hand. And then with healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I said, 'I forgive you, brother, with all my heart.'" And you know, brothers and sisters, sometimes that's all we can do when we find ourselves in those trying situations, isn't it? We cry out to our God, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. If I can but raise my hand, I know you can do the rest." And you see, there's always that hope. There is always that hope. No matter what the situation that you find yourself in, no matter what the difficulty or the trial, no matter how down they are and how depressed and sad you become, there's always that hope that it's just over the horizon. And our Lord puts that there. And he wants us to know that we can trust in him. He wants us to develop that trust, brothers and sisters. He wants us to become one with him in our prayers and our devotions and in our cries for help and for mercy. He wants us to depend on him. That's the kind of God that we serve, brothers and sisters. The kind of God who is wanting to sanctify us. He's wanting to perfect us. And that perfection comes when we place our all in him, when he is our hope, when he is our trust. And as I said, sometimes that is a physical thing. Sometimes that's something that's mental or spiritual. I remember our brother Lee, and I'm going to try to quote him. Brother Lee told me about an experience he had when he was on an oil rig in the North Sea. And if you know anything about the North Sea, it's cold, it's high winds, it's unexpected storms. It's a dangerous place. And they had a rope on the outside of the building. If you wanted to go from one place to another place on the oil rig, you had this rope in case of the storm. That's what you held on to. And there came up a storm. And as Brother Lee, I believe he told me, that the wind was so loud, it just roared. You could hear nothing else but the roar of the wind. And you were hanging on for your dear life onto this rope, passing from one into the other. And you know, you're out in the ocean. You're out there in the sea, and you're on this little platform that's built in the middle of the ocean. Doesn't take much, probably, to, speaking as far as storms go, to knock it down. And as he's crossing from one building to another, he heard a voice. And the voice gave him comfort. You know, that's our Lord. His disciples came and they woke him up on the ship, didn't they? Dear Lord, save us. We perish. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ the Savior, was there on the ship with them. The one who had performed all of these miracles, these healings, who had spoke prophetically to them. And they're afraid of the storm, as you and I would be. We'd rush in there and say, Master, save us. But he was Lord of the ocean, Lord of the earth. He created it. And it heeded his voice, didn't it? He said, Peace, be still. And it became still. That's the Lord that we're talking about, brothers and sisters, when we talk about trust. And trusting in those things that are higher above and not in those things that are below, or things that we can hold with our hands and clutch with our fists. That we can seclude ourselves in and hide ourselves in. Putting our trust in that one who is above. And so when we sing this hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, we think about a lot of these wonderful acts of our Lord, don't we? Those are the things that come to my mind. I think about the Israelites wandering about in the desert, and they were led then We know how Joshua led them to the city of Jericho, and I've pictured that in my mind, them marching around that city seven times, and then blowing the trumpet, and the walls came down. And we think about those things. We think about the mighty things in Acts that happened with the early church after Jesus had ascended, and how they were tried, and the Lord spoke to them, and the conversion of Saul, that must have been something. And He gives us these mighty things, He gives us these things so that we can know that He is God, so we can know that He is Lord of the sea and Lord of the air and of the earth and all things that we see. But you know, He still tries His people, doesn't He? Paul and Silas in the prison. They were chained there for preaching the gospel. And it says they sang hymns. I don't know if that's what I would be doing, brothers and sisters. Would you? Would you be singing hymns? You know, many of our early leaders have been in prison for the same reason. I was reading here in my preparation about Joseph and Hiram and several others imprisoned in Liberty Jail. Not very good conditions, a stone floor. They had straw on the floor, that was their bed. They maybe had a few blankets. It was winter, they were there for 5 months in that lonely cell. Is winter, Joseph said every time they tried to light a fire, all they got was smoke, and then they were choking, couldn't breathe. And he questioned their plight. He petitioned the Lord because not only was he there, but Emma and the children were by themselves, as were they with all of those men. They were concerned about their families. They were concerned about the saints who had no leadership. And yet they had no control over their situation. And so he petitioned the Lord and he asked the Lord, "How long, Lord? Until you can straighten out this situation." And the answer that he got was that he should be of good cheer, good courage, because all of these things were working, would work for his education and for his good. And then he received this, "The Son of Man hath descended below them all. Art thou greater than he?" And we think about that, brothers and sisters, the suffering of our Lord and the physical and the mental anguish that he went through in knowing that the thing that would be required of him was his life. And he knew that from the beginning. And he knew that he would be scourged and mocked and all of these things would happen to him. It was prophetically spoken. Art thou greater than he? Of course, none of us are in that situation. Joseph wrote this in Lectures of Faith, "Let us here observe that a religion that does not require the sacrifice of all things never has power sufficient to produce the faith necessary unto life and salvation. You all have read that. Of course, they lived it, didn't they? They suffered these things, and their religion did require the sacrifice of all things. Brothers and sisters, this is not a time that we should fear. I believe we're going to see many things perhaps transpire in our lives. We're going to see things that we never were thought possible or never heard of. That the saints are going to be tried in ways that they had never imagined. And that the Lord will require your trust in Him. Not just the words, I believe. I know the Lord will protect me. But to be grounded in that trust, to be grounded in your Savior. That you can feel it within your heart. I know some of you have had that experience. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he shall come. He that shall come, and will not tarry. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I hope to have that peaceable fruit of righteousness, brothers and sisters. I hope to have that peace within me to know that my Lord is near. That hope is on the horizon. And that we rejoice. Brothers and sisters, we rejoice in tribulation, as our brother Eric said in his testimony earlier. He rejoiced. And you know, the apostles rejoiced that they were counted worthy. Rejoice and be glad that the Lord loves you enough that you could be perfected. That He loves you enough that He wants you to be near Him and in His kingdom. And that He's willing to allow anything that is required to happen in your lives. That you might be able to be one with Him and that you might be one with Him in His kingdom.
I would just part with you in a few words. 2 Corinthians 5th chapter tells us we are to be ambassadors for Christ. And this thing that we've talked about tonight of being placed in prison, having our lives threatened, and we saw the example of what we can do when we live out our faith. And I would commend to you to live a life of offense. Not always putting up walls of defense. For I found the best defense in my life is a good offense, of being engaged in the gospel. And this thing we call God's love and His word is something that's called to be shared with people. Not kept into our own. We draw apart not to be separatists, to be isolationists, but to be re-strengthened. And we were about to go back into this world, and we were about to have opportunity to witness to people of God's love. For those that have made that commitment, that covenant in the waters of baptism, we know that each one of you are commissioned by God to share the love, to share the word. And I believe it was Joseph III that once said, the greatest office in the church is that of a member. Each one of you are called, saints, to be engaged in this offensive battle, to be prepared. And so many times, like I, we wait for someone to tell us what to do. You've been told what you need to do. And I would say that is to live out your life with each breath, each step, each contact that you make, that you make a difference. And particularly with the youth that's here today, this is for all ages. Many of you think it's not my time, that's somebody else's time. It's for all ages. And you put limitations on God when you think God cannot work with your life. Don't limit what God can do, but make yourself prepared to move out. And I know this is summer, and I know the youth are not engaged in school right now, but I give you a challenge. An English challenge to know what a noun is. Because you see, you're about to go back in the world that's going to be pulling you in many different directions. And I commend to you, and not only for the youth, but I say to those that are aged, of all ages that are here, is we need to change your nouns. The persons, places, and things that you do in your life must change. We run back into the world and we fill in our list of things to do, our people to see, our things to do on the computer, and the things that expose us. But I commend to you to change your persons, your places, and your things, and allow the Lord to continue on with this opportunity to grow closer to Him. From Psalms 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. The Lord is my keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, and even forever. And I leave you this short poem. You wonder what difference you can make. It's titled, My Influence. My life shall touch a dozen lives before this day is done, leave countless marks of good or ill ere set the evening sun. This the wish I always wish, the prayer I always pray, Lord, help my life touch other lives. It passes by the way. Let us turn now, join together, and we'll turn to hymn 430. Are you witnessing for him? After which, our brother Justin Jones will ring our benediction.